All right, welcome to Integral Christian Network podcast. We are here today to talk about a really important and fun subject. It may not seem that way from the topic, depending on your background and experience, or I don't know, whatever you think about all this, but we are going to look at what in the world is Holy Spirit? And notice we didn't say the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that. But this is something that Paul, we're here with Paul Smith and David Pinkston. This is something that Paul wrote about in his most recent book that was so transformative to me. Is Your God Big Enough, Close Enough, You Enough? And, you know, it just really struck me when I read it of this whole new way of seeing and understanding Spirit, and particularly how that impacts my experience and not just my theology. I like theology. It's fine. Paul's a theologian. We'll get into the theology. That's good stuff. It's nice to have all that in there for sure. Absolutely. But it's also something very practical and experiential. So we're just going to jump right in. Paul, how are you doing?
I'm okay. That's such a good introduction. Wow. You did good.
Well, I'm excited to talk about it. I feel a lot of energy around this, like I said, because it did impact me. And even we were talking about, you know, new series and things for the writing, and I was like, hey, you should pull that out of your book and bring it forward, because we haven't talked about that in a while. So
you're responsible for it. Yeah.
You can blame me, right? If everyone gets upset, just say, oh, this is Luke's fault. So, all right, let's talk about Spirit. What in the world is Holy Spirit, Paul?
Well, for the vast majority of Christians in the world, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And but when people talk about Holy Spirit, they say things like the Spirit moved me. I felt the Holy Spirit leading me. Pentecostals talk about being filled with the Spirit and a Spirit-filled life. Traditional Christians tend to think of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, and they stay in the narrow bounds of Orthodoxy, and perhaps image the Spirit as a dove or something mystical. And modern progressive Christians tend to talk about an impersonal and undefined Spirit. So what is Spirit? And I've pondered that for a long time and made some discoveries for myself. And I'll start with my conclusion. My conclusion is that Spirit is the life force and energy of divine consciousness present in and as the consciousness of finite humankind.
Okay, can you say that again?
Yeah. Spirit is the life force and energy of divine consciousness present in and as the consciousness of finite humankind. Spirit is mentioned in the Bible over 600 times, so it talks a lot about it. And what I did, I went through a process of sort of 10 discoveries about Spirit. I started in Genesis and went through the whole Bible whenever it talked about Spirit. And the first arrow that I, pointing to this, my conclusion, was that in the Bible, everybody has Spirit, and everybody that's alive has Spirit as ordinary, everyday consciousness. And in the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew word ruach, that's translated as Spirit, means being alive, also means being ecstasy, wind, Spirit, breath, and sometimes one of my theologian friends calls it Spirit breath. And it's the difference between being alive and being dead.
Okay, so there's this very basic element of Spirit that is, it's life, it's breath, it's consciousness, right? It's just on the fundamental level, you're breathing, breath, Spirit, you're alive, right?
In Job, it says, in his hand, the life of every living thing, and the beasts and the breath, ruach, of every human being. And it's in every living person. And not only that, it's in all creatures. Psalm says, the earth is full of your creatures. When you take away their spirit breath, ruach, they die and return to dust. So there it is. Everybody's got it. And in the Old Testament, spirit is used primarily as just being conscious and being awake and alive. But the second era was, in the Old Testament, some people had a beyond the ordinary level of spirit breath consciousness. They had expanded consciousness. For instance, Moses, it says, the Lord took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. Well, now that's not ordinary spirit. That's not just being alive. That's being awake, enlightened. And what's interesting to me, at this point in their evolutionary journey, the Israelites evidently thought of spirit as a literal, tangible subject. Moses could put it on other people. And now, 3,000 years later, we're finding that these energy fields seem to be substantial and identifiable at a quantum level. At the quantum level, they refer to a particular packet of substance or energy in chemistry and physics. So it is a substance. That's amazing. I just think that's fascinating.
Yeah. Yeah. The energy of that, right? Like the life force, there's a, right, that basic fundamental human level. And then, yeah, this other deeper awakening sense that wakes us up. And that seems to be something that is transferable or rests on people. And that's even, going back in the Hebrew scriptures. So there's, all right, good couple of first arrows. What's next?
And well, the third arrow is when Joel says, the prophet Joel says, I'll pour out my spirit, divine consciousness, on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will speak messages from God. Your elders will dream dreams. Your young people shall see visions. That's this extraordinary intensified level that Moses put on some of his leaders. So arrow number three is beyond ordinary awakened intensified consciousness becomes the dominant form of spirit in the New Testament. Hmm. Whenever you see talk about spirit in the New Testament, it's almost always this intensified level of consciousness. As a matter of fact, they're so excited about that, they forget, the Jews forget that in the Old Testament, everybody had spirit. Hmm. And they sort of act like this is a whole new thing that's never happened before. And it's true, it's never happened at the level it's happened before. But it becomes the mode in the New Testament.
Mm, yeah. Okay. And so there's, and the way that comes on, this intensified spirit, like the prophet Joel said, and of course, like you see in Pentecost and the New Testament scriptures, right? There's this heightened level of awareness, talking about prophecy or visions or dreams, right? There's so spirit, breath, consciousness, right? This sort of life force gets cranked up and increases our capacities or our awareness, our states of consciousness, even if you will, right?
Cranked up is a good way to say it. Because arrow number four is when Jesus decided to begin his public ministry, he knew he needed something more. So when he got baptized, the Spirit came upon him, this intensified spirit, and now he starts doing things. He starts having these what look like supernatural abilities that he didn't have before. And so Jesus needed this cranked up, to use your theological term. then Jesus, near the end of his ministry, imparts this intensified consciousness to his close friends. It says, as the Father, Abba, has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, John 20. So Jesus saw this as something that could be transmitted. It was real. It was tangible.
Okay, so let's talk about the real tangible first to Jesus, because a lot of times we hear about the Spirit as a dove descending upon Jesus, right? And that's sort of this metaphor, but it's all throughout art. And, you know, so, you know, sometimes the classical Trinity, it's like you have this Father and then you have Jesus, yeah, and then you have this like flying dove. That doesn't really convey consciousness to me personally, but what's the deal with the dove? Where does that fall in?
Yeah, well, it says like a dove, and so we've gone crazy with what it is. People have a natural desire to make this concrete, and so they've grabbed on the dove as a symbol. It's not a very good symbol. It's a tiny bird brain, and it doesn't symbolize what it really is. But that's what people and theologians have done with it. Mm-hmm. And yeah. So that's why I think we need to translate. We need to have a different understanding, a different image of spirit, and a different theology of it.
Yeah, you did. You wrote an article a few years back called "Shoot the Dove," which might have been a little extreme, a little harsh. Some people didn't like that, but yeah, the point stands, right? Yeah, that metaphor, that picture, if it's helpful, great. If not, we want to move into a more intensified experience of that, and not just the sense of flying birds. But the other question was around baptism and kind of this sense of you're saying that Jesus received a new level of spirit, right? A new capacity of consciousness, a new power through that. And that also might be a little different from how we think of baptism and what that represents, right?
Well, right. Baptism today is mostly a matter of getting wet and feeling like you've done some religious ritual. But in the early church, baptism was often a time when people woke up, had a spiritual experience like Jesus did, and it certainly was when they got prayed for, as we'll see later on, and transmitting this onto new believers there in the early church. The fifth arrow is first followers of Jesus, the 120th Pentecost. It says, suddenly from heaven there came a sound and a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And so they had this visionary phenomenon of fire and wind, and which is only accessed in subtle consciousness. They moved into another state of consciousness. And they were so ecstatic in their awakened consciousness that they were accused by the people around them of being drunk. And of course, Peter's defense was, it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. Evidently the early followers of Jesus could have gotten drunk later on in the day, but not that early in the morning. I thought that was hilarious. But it's an apt description, because being drunk is a drug-induced altered state. Being filled with the Spirit is a consciousness altered state introduced by us moving into an expanded consciousness. Mm-hmm. So I think that's remarkable.
Yeah, absolutely. And that carries through the baptism of baptism of spirit now, right? Baptism of water is the baptism of spirit that changes. I mean, it is the consciousness, right? It is this different state, this way that is so effusive and effective that it makes them appear very differently. So we're talking about the baptism of spirit here is an altered state of consciousness, which ties, that's back to spirit as consciousness. There's a receiving here. There's an energy that's bringing forth something new. All right, I'm tracking with you. What's the next arrow?
Well, before we get to the next one, I mentioned this experience with the Spirit was passed on down, like in Ephesus. Paul said, did you receive Holy Spirit when you became believers? And by the way, let me say here up front, about half the time in the Greek New Testament, Holy Spirit does not have the word "the" before it. It's just Holy Spirit. And so putting a thee before it, the translators like to do that, made it into a personal spirit, and left. When Jesus talked about the spirit at one point, he said, God is spirit, meaning not a spirit or the spirit, but God is spirit, which I define as the infinite face of God, a God beyond us.
That's so crucial. That's like, that was huge for me. I remember when I read that, I was like, wait a second, you know, because growing up in the church, I was always taught, you know, the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity was the Holy Spirit, right? This sense of like a personal being, and not to say that there aren't personal forms of spirit, but that this sense of what you just described there and way the translators capitalize it, or, you know, that has a really different sense of like the separate person that comes from the outside into us that we don't have within us versus the spirit that is moving and flowing. And there is this transferring, there is this like being put upon, but it's not this kind of complete, total externalized person, right? There's this energy of spirit that's all throughout us. And that is such a huge thing.
Well,
that was like mind blowing to me.
Ties into what Paul was just alluding to a second ago. As soon as English translators put the or the in front of Holy Spirit, you very subtly put that into a category. As opposed to a permeating reality that we become enlivened to through the intimate face of God that we have in Jesus or we have in one another. So please continue, Paul. I just felt like there's some fun stuff going on in here. And we had
that's good. Also, Luke, you mentioned capitalization. The earliest Greek manuscripts were written in all capitals and no punctuation. So when the translators got a hold of that, they made a crucial theological decision, which was we're gonna use lowercase for everything else except for things that refer to God. And so God became capitalized, and they decided to capitalize Holy Spirit because that was about God. But the problem is Holy Spirit also refers to humanity's spirit. And so they just made guesses about whether this was talking about human spirit or whether it was talking about God's spirit, and they didn't always guess right. And so whenever I write about Holy Spirit, I never capitalize Holy Spirit because I want to make a point of that the New Testament does not distinguish between human spirit and God's spirit. We are amalgamation of our spirit and God's spirit together, and we shouldn't separate the two. We're not separate from God. We're not separate from God's spirit. Our spirit isn't.
Absolutely. That's so crucial and good. And there's so many things here. Okay. Another tie-in of that, like mentioning you're reading, you know, the passing down of spirit and things. And we've talked about baptism, and now bringing in ordination, I guess. I don't know if we want to go there, but there's this sense of, right, the spirit being passed down and this element of passing on. And is that a tie-in that's alive here with, like, you know?
Oh, sure. Sure.
Yeah.
It's like all the rituals. It's now just a form and doesn't. I remember when I was ordained as a Baptist minister, you know, and the deacons came by and put their hands on me and whispered something like, bless you, we love you, so on. It had nothing whatsoever to do with imparting to me this intensified consciousness. You know, it was just a ceremony that meant I could say I'm Reverend Paul Smith now. And that's really a shame. The same with confirmation, which was supposed to be imparting that, you know, like at Pentecost. And if we had Pentecost with kids, they'd have created quite a ruckus at confirmation. But they
made those kids getting drunk, you know. Yeah,
that's right. But they remain very docile and very calm because not much is happening, except they're all dressed up and being made a lot to do over. Mm-hmm. So those things have lost their consciousness raising transmission.
We'll come back to Yeah, and yeah, we can come back to that transmission and energy. So, yeah, good.
Well, and then I had some reflections on the Bible and the Holy Spirit. What we see in the Bible, the phenomenon that occurred when Spirit was imparted, was very dramatic. It was the phenomenon that was observable. Prayer languages, prophecy, ecstasy, bliss, joy. And they were unusual. And while they still occur in these dramatic forms, it's not the norm anymore. So, for instance, I feel Spirit's presence or intensified consciousness a lot during the day. My body shakes when I hear something that's true or sense something is true, or I've been shaking a lot during this conversation. And it signals to me there's a deeper awareness occurring in me. And when I'm quiet, I can experience bliss and waves of love and visionary images and transcendence and emptiness and oneness. And sometimes in the middle of the night, I wake up with that. It's not dramatic, but on the outside, but it is on the inside. And the Bible, people recording the events of the Bible didn't have access to that inner phenomenon as much as we do today. Mm-hmm. And so I think moving from the dramatic in the Bible to a more expansive, gentler, progressive, and integrated view of Spirit as awakened consciousness opens us up to see all the many varied manifestations. And we can see it in other traditions, in the Eastern traditions, the guru passing this on down to his followers. It's the same thing Jesus was doing. And it's awakened consciousness. And it's really authentic. You see it in Hinduism, Sufism, some forms of Buddhism, and non-religious transmission. Just simply people who meditate and move into expanded consciousness. And I think we should embrace all of that, because that's all divine consciousness. We see it as divine, even if other people don't.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And even I want to add in one more thing there. I think that's really crucial. You talked about the felt experience of shaking or your bliss in the body. Like, consciousness is not just mental awareness, right? Or yeah, like visionary or seeing things, right? We place a strong emphasis on that embodied mysticism, right? That practice that there's a spirit consciousness, the energy of that is felt in the body as well in various ways. And it doesn't have to be, yeah, all dramatic. It can be, but it can also be quiet and, yeah, all those ways that you're describing it. So that's
well,
great.
And one of your major languages of consciousness or spirit is somatic. You know, when we're doing resonating prayer with groups, I feel this here in my body. I feel this buzzing here. I feel this tightening here. And that's wonderful. Those are signs of that intensified consciousness in your language, your somatic language. My language is more visual and presencing, I guess. But anyway, at ICN, I love it. We affirm all paths of waking up that are authentic. And particularly in our We Space groups, the whole body mystical awakening practice really is geared toward the embodied transmission and experience of awakened consciousness. So we're ready to go on to number 7.
Yeah, that's here, the next arrow.
Well, I asked myself, well, if this is all true, why didn't the biblical writers say it? Why didn't they say consciousness instead of spirit? And so I looked up in the Stanford Encyclopedia, and it says, consciousness as we know it today is a relative recent historical development. The word didn't even come about in English until the 1500s. So it's a new idea. Ken Wilber says, if Jesus had known what we know about consciousness, he'd have said a lot more about it. But the people he was talking to, and probably himself, did not have that language to use. Mm-hmm. And so this is really a new development. It's a new evolution, and it's incredible.
That's so important, because words are symbols and they point to the realities that we experience and we try to convey, and so understanding that this word, the symbol consciousness that carries so much to it, that wasn't a word then. And so finding that this reflects the dynamic complexities of the differences of meaning that existed within Ruach and Pneuma and wind, breath, spirit, energy, there's those dynamics, are that the reflection of that symbol in that word wasn't even available now. So that's good.
Well, we've covered another couple arrows before, so I'll go to arrow number 10.
Okay.
Which is, others speak of God and spirit as infinite consciousness. That's my final arrow. I hesitate to embrace a theological understanding of something of which I'm its only proponent. I'm not theologically timid, but I like to have some support.
Yeah, we're not going for the gospel of Paul Smith, right?
That's right. I owe it to people to see some communal validation from other mystics and theologians. So, for instance, here's Carl Coleman, who's a teacher on mystical spirituality and contemplative living. He says, it's very radical to say that God is consciousness or consciousness is God. It's radical because it takes you to the root of things. And my favorite Eastern Orthodox Christian theologian, David Bentley Hart, I just love him. He says, for to say that God is being, consciousness, and bliss is to say that God is the one reality in which all of our existence, knowledge, and love subsists. So his understanding of God is God is being itself, consciousness, and bliss. And then my most loved theologian is my friend Richard Rohr, who says this is very significant. Universal consciousness itself, he says, on one level, soul, consciousness, and the Holy Spirit can all be thought of as one and the same. He says mature believers eventually move toward a transpersonal notion of God as presence itself, consciousness itself, pure being, the very ground of being, the force field of the Holy Spirit. So that's pretty good coming from a Catholic priest.
Yeah, absolutely. Wow. Yeah. So this sense, this idea, this understanding is not some obscure niche, you came to your own discovery of it, but as often happens with these things, right, there is a collective spirit that's alive in the field of recognition, because we're seeing how these symbols, these understandings, these ways are evolving into a fuller understanding of how we experience it, of what it is, of how we engage with it. So embracing spirit as consciousness, as the energy of that. Can you, if you have it, can you read that, your conclusion again, now that we've gone through all your arrows, let's come back to the conclusion informed by all of these points and things we've been talking about, and see how that shimmers now.
Sure. Spirit is the life force and energy of divine consciousness present in and as the consciousness of finite humankind.
Yeah, so it's not that separated being. It's present. That's through right. Us. It's life force and energy. Wow. Yep. So tell me a story, Paul, of your experience with spirit as life force, energy, divine consciousness permeating your own. What's that looked like for you?
Well, that leads me to some stories. That's true. When I was involved in the charismatic movement, they prayed for people to receive the spirit, and Marcia and I would go to these events, and we'd be prayed for, and Marcia would end up landing on the floor, passed out, and what they call resting in the spirit, but not me. I had my brakes on, and nothing that dramatic was going to happen. As a matter of fact, that's never happened to me. The closest I got was Marcia and I were invited to a big time meeting with Ravi Vali Shankar, who's a famous Indian mystic. He was in Kansas City and had a number of his followers, and they invited 40 civic leaders to meet with him. And I noticed when he came in the room, he's a little guy, and he stared at me, and I felt a tingling, and I knew with these Indian guru mystics, staring at gazing at people is the one way they transmit spiritual energy. So I guess that may be as close as I got. But anyway, at Broadway, the church Marcia and I co-pastored for 49 years, or for about 40. We began monthly healing services, and these were low key, quiet times, and people would come up to be prayed for, and Marcia would hear some words encouraging them, and we would just touch them lightly. And what we found, to our surprise and amazement, people started collapsing on the floor, and we learned to get two strong guys to help lower them down so they didn't hurt themselves. And as a matter of fact, it was interesting. We tried having a healing prayer time on Sunday mornings, and people would rest in the spirit. And so at the end of the service, there was all these bodies laying on the floor. And I thought, this is not good for visitors. They're going to wonder, what's going on here? So we had to call that off on Sunday mornings and reserved for our once a month Sunday evening services. And another story along this line, I was asked to teach some courses at Unity Ministerial School, which is here in Kansas. World headquarters here in Kansas City. And so at the end of the course, whatever the course was about, I would invite the students in for an afternoon where Marcia and I would teach them how to pray for people. And so we would meet in one of the large classrooms, and there were about 60 or 70 students plus faculty that would be gathered in a room, and whoever wanted us to pray for them would come up front. And we would lightly touch them on the head and arms. And Marcia would share words. I remember one time she kept having pictures of sheep with this guy. And when she finished sharing some words using that imagery, he said, "Yeah, I used to be a shepherd in Palestine." I thought, okay, she nailed that one. but what was interesting is that most of the time when we prayed for these second career adults and faculty, they would rest in the spirit. They would rest peacefully on the floor, and it was quite a thing going on there at Unity. And we did this for a number of years until one day, in the middle of this prayer time, a school administrator passed by and looked at the window that was in the door, and at that point, there were dozens of their students laying on the floor. Some of them were crying. Some of them were laughing. Others were shaking. Most of them were still. But he took one look and ran off to the administration to report there was something not kosher going on in my classroom. And so they didn't ask him to return to teach anymore. Mm-hmm. But the students, the seniors, expected me to come back like I always had for the course. They petitioned the faculty, and the administration said no. So they came to Broadway several Saturdays in a row, and we did that at that there.
And that story is so illustrative of, I think, a good point where, like, and especially probably for some people listening who have either had that experience or especially those who haven't, right? Looking at it from the outside can be a little off-putting or scary, or, well, are these people drunk? What's going on? You know, yeah. Right? Because we're talking about the experience of this as a consciousness, as a way of engaging with it. And so, you know, this sense of resting in the spirit and other kind of Pentecostal charismatic forms, all three of us have a little background with that, and so have some experience with it, but some people don't. And even in that, for myself, you know, there were some things in that that I found really helpful and powerful, and other things that were a little problematic or, you know, had their issues. But what drew me to it, you know, growing up in a traditional Christian evangelical setting that was full of, you know, knowledge and information and studies, and, you know, it's like that craving for experience, right? That craving for, like, oh, you know, you read the Bible, you see these things in it, and you're like, is it really now just something that we read and study about but doesn't happen anymore, right? So, like, these expressions provided avenues and pathways to actually move into spirit as awakened consciousness experience. And, you know, the forms of that, some of those, you know, we might be familiar with or have issues with, or, you know, it can manifest in a lot of different ways. So, you know, I've never passed out or, you know, that's not certainly something that has to be a sign of the spirit, or that's one of the ways, right, that a lot of those traditions kind of maybe took it the wrong way to say, like, oh, this means that you have the spirit, and this, you know, if you don't do this, same thing with prayer languages or things like that. So, you know, it's just want to honor that and recognize that for people listening who haven't had those experiences, this awakened consciousness, right, expresses in lots of different forms. And like you were saying, Paul, you didn't have those experiences yourself, even though, but you were like passing them on to others. So that's pretty fascinating too.
That's a great point, Luke. I'm glad you said that. I remember years later, one Unity minister came up to me when we met later, and she said, you know, I didn't like that passing out thing. I was standing up 1 minute, and the next thing I knew, I was getting off the floor. I don't know how I got there, but she clearly did not enjoy that. I reflected about that phenomenon of resting in the spirit, and it seemed to me to be the result of several things. One, it could be the power of suggestion from seeing others rest in this way. Hypnotists do that all the time. Or it could be like a trust fall where people just let go. Or it could be a surge of spiritual energy that shuts down our normal circuits so we rest in a deep state of non-ordinary consciousness. When I said this to Marcia one time, she said, that last one was me. Mm-hmm. She said, it's clearly a surge of spiritual energy when that happens to her. Another story I have is about you, Luke. A couple of months ago, I asked Luke to transmit his Headspace awakening to me. And I sensed for a long time that that you'd had an opening there that I didn't have yet. So in one of our weekly meetings, I asked Luke to transmit it to me. I wanted to receive it, and he was willing to transmit it. And when he began, almost immediately, I felt a band around my head start to tingle. And then the whole top of my head began tingling. And I felt a new space opening up in my third eye and my head space. And that tingling has not stopped. In fact, I can feel it right now. And it was the last of my four centers to be open all the time. My heart, my feet, and my spiritual womb had been open all the time before. Now, all four of my centers are open on what seemed to be a permanent basis, and that was through transmission. And because what's important is not things like falling to the floor or even having tingling. What's important is the experience of spiritual reality and deep inner identification with our divine inner self. And so that's what brings that alive. Mm-hmm. And the new thing that's happening now, especially with us, is the mystic path is becoming relational in transmission. In the New Testament, it was strong leaders that would do the transmitting. And at the beginning of the church, that's the way it happened. And today, the evolving edge is from strong leaders doing transmitting prayer to the robust communal collective of transmission. Jesus and other spiritual presences are still transmitting through gifted leaders and through their presences who have natural authority. But all of that is now infused into the whole community. What we see in ICN is this infusion raises the power of transmission to a new level of influence. And it's very powerful.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's so good. Like, yeah, talking about transmission, I was thinking about that experience that we shared. And yeah, my position of you asking for that and then being like, oh, okay, you know, like, so as we go into that practice together and there's this sense of transmitting, you know, there, it's not like, I was trying to think of a good metaphor. It's not like the Force in Star Wars or something, right? Where it's like Master Yoda is coming along and, you know, he's going to just like, phew, like, I don't know. That's not the great, the perfect, metaphor application. Right. But there is this sense of intention of a movement between and among, right? Like you mentioned energy fields earlier, and even, you know, some scientific understanding now these days around the quantum fields and things that we still don't really understand, but maybe clue us in a little bit to a sense of how these energetic realities can move amongst and between us. And yeah, there has been a very sort of hierarchical approach to that in the past, even like the guru kind of, right, transmitting, you know, from the master to the apprentice. And I think there's, yeah, some of those dynamics where there's people who've grown and have senses, right? Like you sensed from our collective practice that there was something that I had in my experience that could be given to you, that could be received, that could be transmitted in the head center. And so there are those realities, but in the collective field, in the relational field, there's the intensity and the capacities of that expound exponentially, right? Because we all have ways that we have grown and developed. We all have ways that we have intensified our consciousness, right? And bringing those into collective field, there's all these multiplicity of channels then that can be in our midst and can go between and among us. And especially, yeah, when we welcome in the spiritual presences that guides like Jesus and others who are also operating in that living field. Yeah, that relational element of the transmission of energy and bringing that into community is, like you said, a real new evolving place that can take us so much further. I know we experience that in our We Space groups so often because of the non-centralized authority of spirit going back to ordination, right? Like it doesn't have to follow in this particular lineage, right? There's like this sense of spirit is not just the Holy Spirit out there that needs to be taken in, right? It permeates us all. And that capacity of aliveness, that life force that's within us is latent in each one of us and can be experienced, as we're saying, in various forms and languages, somatic, visual, right? The symbols and forms of these ways of living into this awakened consciousness are multiplicitous, and we can receive that from one another in really amazing and wonderful ways. Yeah.
Well, let me tell one last story. Well, make one reflection before that. I offer this as just what I find is helpful, and if people are listening who want to keep saying the Holy Spirit and see it as, and the more common expressions, that's fine. Just take what you find is helpful. And I don't want to create any new rules. And I know it's a big transition. It's taken me a long time to make that transition. Let me tell you about when I was in the grocery store not too long ago, and I was waiting in the checkout line. Well, I, first of all, I'm an Enneagram 1, so I have this thing about time. Don't waste time. And so I was carefully surveying all six lines and say, which one is fastest? So I picked my fastest line. Unfortunately, when I got in it, it was really, really slow. So I was standing there grumbling and, oh, this is taking up all my time, waste of time. And I suddenly thought, well, now, why am I standing here being negative? Why don't I just do a whole body mystical awakening with a resting prayer of transmission at the end? So I decided to do that for a couple minutes. I kept my eyes open so I wouldn't look weird. And I did that whole body mystical awakening, got all tuned in. I tried not to shake too much, unless I look really strange. And when I got to the resonating prayer part where we send out love and healing energy to other people, I thought, well, who should I send this to? And I looked up in front, and my checker was a transgender woman. And I'm sure she has not received a lot of love in her life and a lot of negative stuff. So I thought, I'm going to send all the love I'm feeling and transmission to her. So I sent that to her while the line was shortening up, and it came up to her. She rang up the groceries, and when she handed me the receipt, she turned around and in front of God and the whole store gave me a great big hug. And I thought that was just wonderful. And it's interesting. Now, when Ivan, my husband, and I go to the grocery store, we try to pick her line, and we always hug. She hugs Ivan and me both, and it's just sort of a love fest. So something happens when we do that.
Yeah, that's what I love so much about that story is, like, there's this sense, you know, as we talk about it as consciousness, right? Like, she had some kind of felt awareness and consciousness of a reality that she was experiencing, even though there were no words, there was no singing, there was no rapturous ecstatic. You're in a, you know, she's at work, she's doing the thing she does all the time, checking, you know, but somehow, like, yeah, this transmission, this sense struck her enough to where she gave you a hug. Like, who does that? You know, that's not, I don't think they train that for the checkers, you know, although I don't know, maybe we should spy on her and see if that she, you know, she just hugging all of her. No, of course she's not, right? So, like, that just speaks so much to this sense of the conscious awareness, right? The experiential participation in spirit as an energized and life force awakened way of being that is available to all of us, and that we can transmit and bring into our lives, bring into the grocery store, bring into all sorts of places, right? Within our embodied being, within the relational field among us, and all throughout the cosmos. If you'll allow me to be grand in that way.
You are grand. This has been wonderful.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Paul. David, is there anything you want to add or chime in on to close us out here?
No, I think there's a lot to hold here, but one of the things that I'm sensing in my experience right now is, And Luke, you just summed it up so well. I'm a little moved just working with it, but Holy Spirit is another form of relationality. And I feel it with both of you right now. I feel it with all the movement that's going outside my window. And Luke, when you said cosmos, I just had this bodily sensation of shooting out in all directions. We are filling a very loving universe, but a very vast, and I don't want to get too esoteric here, but we're sending, we're being not just receiving stations, but giving stations, a living embodiment of these realities. And there's a lot to hold here. I was saying to someone recently, you know, if we keep maturing in all of the areas of human intelligence, we become much more complex. And I think Paul has been kind of charting for us how the reality of Holy Spirit and our human experience of it has become more complex over time. And I hope we can return to this conversation, because there's so many different rabbit trails that I'm writing notes down to talk about. But I really feel like maybe this is a good place for us and for our listeners to sit and to do the practices that we're talking about right now just wherever you are, rest in this moment and recognize you are the incarnate face of God. You have an infinite source of love that's streaming itself into you, whether you're aware of it fully or not. And none of us are truly ever fully aware. But send that out. Send that out to the people that you're around. Or if you're by yourself, send it to the plants in your room or the pets or the people outside your door. But enjoy it. Enjoy that. Let that be the fruit of this conversation.
Absolutely. And Paul, I'm wondering if you might be willing to close us with a transmission benediction of spirit upon us and our listeners.
Yes. But that's interesting because all of this is, it has no boundaries in terms of time or space. So yes. Well, I will intentionally sending God's love and healing and peace and the intensified awareness of spiritual realities to everyone listening. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us the way. And I send that now. You are being blessed. You are being loved. Amen.